in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So significant was this night, so important in that small village, the city of David, but to our standards, a small village, that one place on earth at that one time, that for the only time in history, all the angels of God, or a sizable proportion of them, were sent by God himself, bringing his own glory with him, to declare concerning the child that was born in that manger. The most significant child of the whole of history. No other ever like him, nor will be. And the Lord God who sent him gave his testimony, his witness to the events of that night, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. But it's the words of what the angels sang, we presume they sung, they praised, the words that mean so much. Now, we don't know whether there were many other words, but whatever the actual tune was, whatever the actual words were, what we have here is the essence, the main thrust, the main point of what was being said by God in the life of that child that was just born. The angels came because of the child. What they sang was because of the child. Everything was focused. The Lord Jesus, even there, has the preeminence. In a way, you can see that this song and these words originate in heaven. When you look at the structure, I'll try and show you the structure before I seek to explain to you what it means. You realize that this is seamless and brilliant. There's glory, and there's peace, and there's goodwill. There's glory in the highest, there's peace on earth, and there's goodwill toward men. There's glory to God. There is peace on earth, and there is goodwill toward men. This great, tremendous structure of words. First of all, then, the angels sang, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the babe in the manger, that this brings glory to God in the highest. The highest place that heaven affords, where God dwells. Not just the heavens that we can see, but where God dwells in the heaven of heavens, in the highest. Glory to God. Now, we're told, a couple of verses earlier, that there was this great multitude praising God. But there was glory when the first angel came in verse 9. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And however we think of that glory as light, as power, as might, that behind all this glory, there is the great being of God, that great spiritual being who is a spirit. That same glory is attributed to him in the birth of this boy. He brings glory to God in the highest. Now, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There is a sense in which you could think that God, who made everybody, would understand everybody. But of course, he's never been there. Do you understand that? And the glory that Christ brings is that God being Emmanuel, Christ being Emmanuel, God with us, gives a different perspective. I must be careful with my words. Different perspective to God. A different way of looking things from God, who's always looked down and in to our hearts, but never from below. But now a boy is born, a man child, born of a virgin. No sin of man has entered into his soul. He's begotten of the Holy Spirit. And this child is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he is going to take that body to heaven. I think it would be fair to say there had never been a body in heaven. Even the angels, which are spirits and flaming fire, may be clothed upon to become visible. But possibly not even a body. All spiritual beings. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by becoming flesh, born of a virgin, deliberately chosen, a body prepared for him by the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is going before us in resurrection power. He bears on the cross the punishment, the sin, totally undeserved, but which we deserve for us. He bears that sin away. He pays the price of our guilt. He makes atonement for our sin. And to show he was truly dead, you remember, he was pierced through with a spear, and out of his side flowed blood and water. And he showed to his disciples when he was risen, his hands pierced, and his side with a scar. And we're told that he who is called the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God, is in heaven, the Lamb as it had been slain. He is the first, with his body resurrected, to go into the permanent state of heaven forever. And the forerunner of all his people who will know a bodily resurrection and whose bodies will be transformed at the last day. I love to think of that last day when he returns on earth. And the body of every single believer that's ever believed will be reconstituted. Think of the activity of that day. And raised to heaven. And then after that, every believer who's arrived on earth at the time will be gathered as they are, bodily, into heaven to join the Lord Jesus Christ as he was slain. This is totally new. A people who will dwell forever and forever, made perfect, but with bodies. The bodies that we know here on earth, recognizable to one another. Expressions of our character, but renewed utterly by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, the birth of this child, the inauguration of this stage, if you like, of the revelation of God to save us from our sins, brings glory to God in the highest. And this is what the angels, who perhaps don't understand it all, because we know these things, the angels desire to look into. And we're told it's a surprise to them, and they grasp it. They can grasp many things, but this concept of the Saviour taking human flesh is new to them, it would seem, from what the Bible says. But they bring the praise of the Lord for this child born. And yet the world may say, he's no different from anybody else. One God's the same as another God. One religion is as good as any other religion. That isn't how the Lord God himself views his only begotten Son, born of a virgin, perfect, born to die, born to be raised from the dead, born to be a king over his people, born to change the lives of all those who believe in him. Glory to God in the highest. I'm sure that means place, because it contrasts with on earth and towards men. But you do wonder if it also means glory to God in the highest possible degree. Such a concept of God to bring this thing to pass in time. Now, I read Psalm 115 for those words, the earth he has given to the children of man. Not Pluto, not any of the other galaxies, but the earth he has given to the children of man. And when we are raised to be with the Lord in a new earth, as well as a new heaven, whatever that signifies, whatever the size, whatever the shape, however it is when it's purged from sin, the Lord has a body, and we will have renewed bodies. And this is God's wonderful purpose for his people. You may be mystified by the expression of all those who've gone before. The saints under the altar, it used to mystify me. And I used to say, how do you cram all these people under the altar, you know? I know it's just their souls, and their souls are spiritual, but how do you do it? Because the significance of under the altar means that they are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people, all live unto God, do you remember the Lord Jesus taught? And therefore that Joseph and Jacob and Abraham and Moses and David are all alive as they ever were, but no bodies yet. But they're under the altar. No, not physically. They're covered by the blood of the altar. They're covered by the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus. But from his resurrection onwards, all who die in the Lord will be subsequently raised. And those who died before him but who believed will also be raised with new bodies. So that's one aspect. This child down there in Bethlehem brings God the greatest glory in his heavenly abode. And then you have these two wonderful expressions, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, because the grammar, because this is from the angels, and it transcends grammar. But some of those who read it think it must be altered. You should read it on earth peace toward men of goodwill. But the Bible teaches that no man has goodwill by nature. He may for a time be nice to somebody, but he can soon change his mind and he can soon change his action. It's God who has the goodwill, not man. It's God who imparts it. And how I think probably you best understand it, grammatically we would call it apexegetically, but I won't worry about that. It simply means in contrast with God having glory in the highest, there is now peace from God in this child on earth, specifically demonstrating the goodwill of God towards men. The expression on earth and the expression towards men covers the same ground, means the same people, but it's looked at differently. So, glory to God in the highest. This child brings that. And he brings peace on earth. Well, no, he doesn't. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. So clearly the meaning of peace here is not what most people think of by peace. Parents will love this, you know. Peace and quiet is what we dream about. But it's not the real significance of peace. We don't mind children being noisy. If they were quiet, we think, where's the life? We need peace and quiet for other reasons. We have ulterior motives. And the whole idea of peace as freedom from war, or freedom to do what you like, is not what the Bible regards as peace. Peace, in the Bible sense, is when God is not at war with us and we're not at war with God any longer. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. In other words, we're reconciled. God is angry with the wicked every day. But in this child, he brings peace. He puts an end to this warfare between a man and his God. Just how much are we at war? We'd be appalled if we knew. If God threw the book at us, how appalled we'd be. I mean, I can't do anything about the way that I thought was right as a child. Because I discovered and thought that Sundays were a bore when I was about 12 and had nothing to do and didn't like doing it, I went bumping all the railway sheds on Sunday for years, from when I was 12 to when I was 15. Every Sunday. Went somewhere. Now, the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's one of the Ten Commandments. One of the things that God has said on no account must ever be broken. And I did it every Lord's Day for all the years till I was 16. And that's only one of the commandments. Forget about thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, and all the other things. And then there are only the commandments. There are other laws. The law is broken. And even if I were perfect, which I'm not from the time when I was saved, I can't do anything about those years that went before. I can't make up for them. There is no way that I could say to myself, if I'm good from now on and never make another mistake, never make another error, the balance will be right. God doesn't allow that way. It doesn't work. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to make atonement for sin, to remove the guilt, both of our sinful nature that we were born with and for the actual sins that we've committed. But without a thorough atonement made for that guilt, there's no way we can be accepted into heaven. Ever. Because of what we've done, because of what we are. Those two things. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to change what we are and what we do. Most importantly, to change what we are. But the blood of the cross, he came to die. He bore in his own body the guilt of the sins all of them, of all of his people, of all time, in that 6 hours upon the cross. And that is staggering to think of. If it's staggering to think of when the Lord comes again, all the bodies of those who believed shall be raised from the dead. It's staggering to think of the Saviour paying the penalty in his own body for all the sins of all his people of all time in that 6 hours upon the cross. But that's what he did. And sin is only removed by the blood of the Saviour. And by our laying on him through repentance our sins and yielding to him and asking that he should, in that work that he did all those years ago once and for all, that our sins should be taken away in that. And so the Lord counts us as the Saviour's. And in that way we become his. The Lord looks at us as those who, being in Christ, in union. The hymn writer wonderfully talked about in mystic union joy. Mystic meaning beyond what you can see. But we, because we're in union with Christ, because we've yielded to him, because his life flows through us, the Lord looks at us and doesn't look at our sinfulness, but looks at Christ's perfections and his accomplishment on Calvary. His accomplishment on Calvary to take away the sinfulness of our nature and the perfections of his life to be accounted to us for our sins, actual sins. And so, that way, the Lord God, our Father, is not at war. He is reconciled to those who believe. That's the peace that the Saviour brings on earth. Peace in the heart and in the conscience. It may embrace, flowing out from that, peace of all other sorts. But the peace that the Bible talks about is being at peace with God. Still more importantly, God at peace with us. And it's all because of that baby. He will grow up to make that ministry, but he is perfectly God already, perfectly man. In that child is glory to God in the highest, but in that child is peace on earth. But specifically, goodwill toward men. Now let's just imagine, we'll play games. If God says, you can all be saved and all go to heaven if you'd like to, I wonder what the response would be. Would it then become your number one priority? You know very well it wouldn't. There is not a taste in the human heart for God or for heaven. By nature. Unless there is a change from above, from the Spirit, that's us. We don't care for heaven, we'd rather have life here, thanks very much. By nature. We'd rather enjoy what we've got and take our risks about heaven, but heaven's future and heaven's invisible. There's a bit of a risk to give up life here for that. That's what we think, that's what we do, that's how we act. And so what the angels highlight here is not only that this babe in the manger brings glory to God by, as he will do, taking his body to heaven, and that he brings peace on earth by making atonement for our sins, but he also will take the battle to our souls. He will also express actively an active goodwill towards us. He doesn't just say, well, if you want to come, get up and come. He actually pleads with us to come. He actually moves toward us to come. He actually, through the words of the scripture, and should we see the kindness of all his miracles and all his words, We see the same Saviour being acting towards us in our generation, though we don't see it. But there is an active movement in the Lord Jesus. We see it in the days of his ministry. When he went out to men and women, when men and women came to him, that he was available to them. In the Lord Jesus Christ is displayed God's active goodwill towards men and women. And it's a big thing. If you know you're a great sinner, you may wonder, well, what would God have to do with me? How can God want me? How will he look at a wretch like me? But the teaching of the Saviour is that he loves the poor. He loves the needy. He loves the humble. He loves those who know they haven't got a hope unless that hope is himself. They have no hope politically, no hope culturally, no hope educationally. But we'll come to him. He loves that. And his goodwill goes out in the gospel, in its message. And in the days of his flesh, it went out from himself personally. And then through the apostles. And now down the years, in our day. God is glorified in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, who reaches out and draws and woos men and women, boys and girls, to himself. And so God brings testimony to that birth. There never was a person like him and never will be again. And it is God's express purpose, and glory is brought to him by every aspect of what that child is and will do. His body. His peace. Putting away the anger and wrath of God for us. And expressing love and joy and peace and gentleness to all those whom he will draw to himself. It was a wonderful message from the angel. It left a tremendous impact, not only on the shepherds, but on those who, to whom they reported, on Mary herself. May it leave a lasting impact on our hearts. We owe absolutely everything. Our souls are absolutely dependent upon this mercy that is in Christ Jesus our Lord from God the Father himself. May we embrace it willingly and gladly and live for him. Amen.